eyes full of troubles, and tempted am I, evil and sin to pursue. Just when I think that old Satan is gone, and I need nothing to do, it's then I find myself drifting apart from God into sin's dark way. Lord, won't you listen to my earnest plea as I look up and I pray? Put me back on the rock, O Lord, when I stumble from the eternal side. Lead me back to your fold of safety, that's where I want to abide. Lift me up, set my feet upon ground that is higher than I need thy hand daily to stand. Put me back on the rock. When our boat sinks on the ocean of life, when we heed Satan's strong call, when we ignore all the blessings of God, when nothing matters at all, God is still waiting to show us the way. He doesn't want us to die. There is a much better life to be lived if we but look up and cry. Put me back on the rock, O Lord, when I stumble from the eternal side. Lead me back to your fold of safety, that's where I want to abide. Lift me up, set my feet upon ground that is higher than I need thy hand daily to stand. Put me back on the rock. Put me back on the rock, O Lord, when I stumble from the eternal side. Lead me back to your fold of safety, that's where I want to abide. Lift me up, set my feet upon ground that is higher than I need thy hand daily to stand. Put me back on the rock. I need thy hand daily to stand. Put me back on the rock.
Two of the greatest possessions man can have are grace and peace. Grace is the favor we get from God, which is not earned or deserved, the free gifts from God. Peace is that state in which we have no conflicts with ourself, with our fellow man, or with our God. In 2 Peter 1, verse 2, we learn, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Since it is through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ that we have grace and peace, how important it is for us to learn about God. Please join us at this time as we search the Scriptures to increase our knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord.
I'm in love with my Savior, and He's in love with me. He is with me from day to day. What a friend is He! Watches over me while I sleep, hears me when I pray. I am happy as I can be, and I now can say, somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine, that somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine. You'll be happy if you will let Jesus have His way. He has work for us all to do every passing day. Feed the hungry and cheer the sad, for the sinner pray. You'll have joy that you never had, and you then can say, somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine, that somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine. Then at last when our work is done, He will call us home to a mansion He has prepared, never more to roam. We'll sit down by the riverside, cares all pass away, and with never a pain to bear, what a happy day. Somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine, that somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine.
We're continuing in the 15th chapter of John, ready to begin at the 29th verse. Here Jesus is still teaching his disciples only a few hours before his arrest and trial and crucifixion. This is the last teaching that he will give his disciples while here on this earth before the crucifixion. And he just shortly before this instituted the Lord's Supper, eating the Passover supper with his disciples, and Judas has now left the group to go and commit his betrayal. So in verse 29, Jesus says, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe." Now here he seems to be referring to this betrayal of Judas. He told them about this in the 13th chapter, beginning with the 18th verse. He says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you this before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he." So this is one of the ways that Jesus chose to help emphasize to his apostles that he truly was the Christ, he truly was the Son of God, he truly was the Messiah, simply by being able to predict something like this before it happened, so that when it did happen, they would know that, yes, he told us about it, he must certainly have some great miraculous powers. This betrayal by Judas was something that none of them could have predicted. None of them would have even suspected it. And it would be no accident that Jesus would say that it would come to pass and then it would actually come to pass. He had to know that this was going to happen before it happened. And so he emphasized it to them, "I'm telling you now, before it come to pass, that when it's come to pass, you might believe." And as we read our Bibles, we see that there are a multitude of events that occur that have been predicted by the Bible before they happen. Some of them several hundred years before they happen. And so these just show to us that we have more and more evidence that the Bible truly is the Word of God. It is an inspired piece of work. It's not anything that man could do. And so it gives us more strength to our faith and convictions. So in verse 30, Jesus says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me." Now here he seems to be referring to the fact that he's going to have this great encounter with the devil. Satan is going to try him and tempt him in the very sorest manner. He is going to have to lay his life on the line now. And so he's going to be preoccupied with this. So he says, "I'll not talk much with you." This was the last address to them in this humble state. And during the next few hours, and the rest of their lives, they would greatly need the precious promise that he was giving them. And so what he's saying here was most important. He wasn't wasting any time or wasting any words, but he was simply telling them the things that they needed most to know. And he's letting them know that this is going to be the last opportunity that I'll have to have this kind of a conversation with you, especially before the crucifixion. And so he tells them that the prince of this world cometh. Now the prince of this world certainly is Satan. This is the devil we're referring to. And so we see that the awful enmity of the serpent was now to be fully vented upon the woman's seed. Satan was to be allowed to bruise the Savior's heel. This assault by Satan actually began in the garden here as Jesus was talking to his disciples and praying, but we see that it really began in another garden centuries before. It began back in the Garden of Eden, back during the time when Satan was allowed to tempt our first parents, to lie to them and cause them to fall. And ever since that time, Satan has been working very hard to overcome this coming of the Messiah, to create a counterfeit religion that would be a rival to his religion, so that when he truly did come, people would not be able to recognize him. And this assault lasted until the tomb was sealed with a guard. But yet we see that Satan continues to assault those today who are followers of this same Christ, and so we need to have some of this same faith that Jesus had as he talks here at this time. We cannot fully understand all that this means. Jesus talks about the prince of this world cometh. But here Jesus says that he hath nothing in me. That is, there was no weak point in him for Satan to gain a hold. The only way Satan has any power over anyone is to get into their mind and take over a part of their thought process, for Satan to actually get into the heart of that person And whenever we repel Satan on the mind level, on the mentality level, then he has nothing in us either. There's no way he can get a foothold. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that there was no place where Satan had any kind of a hold on him. He hath nothing in me. And how wonderful it would be for us if we'd be able to make this same statement, that Satan has nothing in us. He has no grip upon us. He has no power over us. He has no influence over us. In the case of Jesus here, he would be victorious. Christ would be the victor. The victory with Satan is won or lost in the mind. And Christ had already won this victory, actually, because he had a mind that was trying to repel any Satan might have over him. He did not give in to Satan a moment. Now, this is for other men. Other men have been subdued by Satan one way or another, one time or another. Satan could find something in Adam and Noah and Abraham and David and Peter and so forth. But Christ was the Lamb without blemish. Christ was the one that would overcome. And he sets us the example, and he gives us the power today so that we also can overcome like he has. And so he says in verse 31, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." So Jesus is carrying out the command of God, doing the will of God. It was the will of God. It was in the great plan of the salvation of man for him to go through with this crucifixion, for him to be subdued by the serpent, by Satan, for him to have his heel bruised by Satan, a statement made way back in the book of Genesis that even is being fulfilled at this very time that Jesus is going through his trial. He says, "I'll obey so the world will know that I love the Father." We're taught by Jesus that if you love me, keep my commandments. And so his way to show that he loves the Father is he keeps the commandments of the Father. He obeys the will of the Father. And so this is an example for the world, so that the world may know what true love is here to the Father. He obeys the will of the Father. "And as the Father gave me commandment," he says, "even so I do." So whatever the commandment is, that's what I'm going to do. And it's going to be a very horrible thing that he has to go through with, for him to voluntarily go through with this trial, the scourging, the mockery, and then the actual crucifixion and death on the cross. For him to actually go through with that shows a very great amount of love and respect for this will of the Father. But this is an example to the world. "As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." And so he concludes this by saying, "Arise and let us go hence." And many of the Bible scholars interpret this last statement, "arise and let us go hence," as Jesus telling his disciples, "let's move out of this room now where we have eaten the Passover, where we've instituted the Lord's Supper. We're going to move out to a different area." And so they moved in either to a different area of the building, or they maybe even left the building and are on their way to the garden. But as he is with them before they get to the garden, we see that the teaching now will continue. And so we leave the 14th chapter of John and move into the 15th chapter of John, where Jesus continues to teach his disciples upon this occasion before his arrest and trial and crucifixion. As we begin this 15th chapter of John, we'd like to note that this is teaching given to the 11 apostles. This is teaching given to believers only. In chapters 13 and 14, we are taught what Christ is doing for us while he is away. He is acting as a mediator. He is preparing a place for us. He is manifesting himself to us. He is sending the Holy Spirit as a comforter and teacher. But in chapter 15, we learn what we are to be and what we are to do for him during his absence. So chapters 13 and 14 have to do with divine grace, but chapter 15 has to do with our responsibility to bear fruit. The word fruit occurs 8 times in this chapter. Here Christ used a familiar figure, a vine. The vine has one purpose, and that is to bear fruit. A vine is of the earth, and this refers to the disciples while on earth. Only living vines can bear fruit. So in chapter 15, the word abide is found 15 times in the first 10 verses. This has to do with fellowship. We are now being told about the spiritual bond between Christ and the believers after he leaves this earth, and what we are to do in his absence while we're still here on this earth. In the first verse of chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. The true vine here is the way Christ refers to himself. In chapter 1, verse 9, he's called the true light. In chapter 6, verse 32, he's called the true bread. In Hebrews 8, 32, he's the minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. And so now he is the true vine. A vine is a very fit representation of Christ and his people bringing forth fruit to God. The vine is an earthly type of a spiritual truth. It is used frequently in the Bible to convey this idea. It is used many times in the Bible as a figure. And so I'd like to turn and read some of the passages in the Bible that refer to God's people as being a vine, and see how this figure of a vine is used as it's applied to God's people. In Psalm 80, verses 7 through 19, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparedst room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadows of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself, so will we not go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Again, we find in Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7, another very stirring passage about the vine. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looketh for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Again we find in Jeremiah 2, verses 20 and 21, For of old time I have broken thy yoke, and burst thy bands, and thou saidest, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Yet I planted thee a noble vine, wholly a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Again in Hosea 10 and 1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Christ says, I am the true vine, here in this first chapter of John 15. A vine should be desirable. In Judges 9:13, and the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? So here we see Jesus is the true vine, and also in this verse, the Father is represented as the husbandman. Now, a husbandman is one that does the cultivating. In Isaiah 53:2, there he says, He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. So the Savior was to be the one that was cultivated by the Father while here upon this earth, while establishing himself as the one who was going to be the king over the kingdom of heaven. So in the Old Testament, the Father was the owner of the vineyard. Here we find that in John 15, he's the cultivator. So this first verse lays the background for what he's going to say now in this first part of chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 2, Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Failure to bear fruit may result from several things. A vine may bear leaves only. It may look like a good, flourishing, healthy plant, but it doesn't bear forth anything but leaves, and it has no fruit. It may have disease that hinders it from bearing fruit, or it may have a death of the branch that would also keep that branch from bearing fruit. And so, as we see that Jesus is the vine and we are going to be in him, we also can fail to bear fruit. We may fail by producing the wrong thing, only foliage, only things for our own pleasure, only things for our own benefit, and nothing to be used in the service of God. We may have a disease, a spiritual disease, one that would hinder us from appropriately being a fruitful branch. Or we can die a spiritual death. We can no longer have spiritual life in us. And here again, this would cause us not to bear fruit. So, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. There's been a lot of interpretation placed upon this. There's been a lot of efforts to explain this away, to try to make it sound as though no one's going to be lost once they become a branch. But that's not what he's saying here. If the branch does not bear fruit, he taketh away. Now, the fruit we're talking about would have to be such things as the fruit of the Spirit that we have named in the New Testament, a change of our character. In Galatians 5:22-23, we read about the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so those that bear not fruit are going to be taken away. We must have fruit. Even though we're in this vine, even though we're a branch off of this vine, if we do not bear fruit, we're going to be taken away. And then he says further in verse 2, And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, he purgeth it. To purge means to cleanse. And cleansing results in the more fruit of the Spirit. It's like pruning a vine. And also, this would include the idea of washing the vine. Washing impurities off of the leaves, the part that is going to have to make oxygen transfer, so that the vine will be more productive. And certainly each one of us need to be cleansed. We need to be washed. We need to be cleansed of those impurities in our lives, those things that would hinder us, those things that come between us and God. And he does this. He cleanses it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's the purpose. The purpose is to bring forth more fruit. The purpose is to cause us to be more productive, to cause us to be better in his sight, to cause us to be a more productive branch of this great vine. We read also in 2 Peter 1:5-10. Peter says, And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. In this passage we have the idea of being fruitful, or being barren. We have a choice. We have the idea of remembering that we've been purged from our old sins. And it does no good to cleanse something if that thing's not going to try to stay clean. So when we've been cleansed of our sins, we need to stay away from sin. We need to remember that we've been purged of our old sins. And to do these things that he mentions here, these virtues he names, these Christian qualities he names in this passage, are simply to be able to bear the fruit that he's talking about. In Titus 3:14, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." So this bearing of fruit, this maintaining good works, this doing the things that are going to be a production of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, these then we're urged to do. We're told her, this is what Christians are going to be doing. We're going to be a fruitful branch attached to this great vine then that Christ referred to himself as being. We must close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is wonderful, Jesus, my Lord.
I remember the days when I was bent low with the burden of sin and strife. Then Jesus came in and rescued me, and He gave me a brand new life. And now as I thank Him day after day for washing my sins away, it seems I can almost hear the voice of the blessed Savior say, "What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. When my flesh becomes weak, it's then I can speak to the Savior who's with me each day. Oh, Father, forgive."